Isaac had said to Jacob, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. The Lord said to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. We see in the unfolding life of Jacob the faithfulness of God. He journeyed to Haran, where his uncle lived, to find there a place of protection from his older brother who was seeking his life, to find there a partner in marriage from among his own family. And God prospers him and blesses him in ways that he could not have imagined. He arrived there by himself, alone. By the time we reach the passage that we're studying this evening in chapter 30 of Genesis and verses 25 through 43, Jacob has four wives and 12 children. Not exactly what he was anticipating, I'm sure. But nevertheless, despite the sibling rivalry of his wives and the birth battles that they undertook with each other, God has blessed Jacob. He came with nothing to commend him. When Laban had first encountered Abraham's servant, when Abraham was looking for a wife for his son Isaac, the servant was accompanied by a wagon train of wealth. But when Jacob turned up on his doorstep, here was just a nephew in need, with nothing to commend him. As an indication that God's promise that the nations would be blessed through this man, however, Laban finds himself blessed with an abundance as a result of taking Jacob into his house. Jacob came empty-handed. He had nothing but the clothes on his back. And he will leave, by the end of this chapter, a wealthy man. God has prospered him as he prospered Jacob, his grandfather. He's come here to Haran, to the home of Laban. And he will go back. Go back to that place where God spoke to him. Go back to the land of promise. And it will be an inheritance for his offspring. Yes, indeed, even in these early days of Jacob's life, we see indications of God's blessing upon him and the beginnings of the fulfillment of the promises that God has made to him. But you know, we mustn't think that Jacob's life was easy. Well, we've already seen the lack of harmony in his home, the fighting between his wives, the constant rivalry, even to the point of trading their husband with each other. What a home to live in. Imagine trying to keep the peace there. No, it can't have been an easy life for Jacob. And quite aside from that aspect of his life, he was labouring for Laban, who we've already seen was a devious man. He was a man who wasn't beyond lies and deceit in order to prosper his own way. What characterizes Jacob's life in these chapters is that he's a man of patience. When he first comes to Laban at the end of that first month, Laban asks him what he wants, what his wage will be. He says, well, I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Probably the equivalent of double the dowry that would normally have been expected in that day. He was willing to work for 7 years. And then when Laban had tricked him and given him Leah, his older daughter, rather than Rachel, and then suggested that, he could serve another 7 years for the younger daughter, Jacob's willing to do that. Another 7 years of labour. It's at this point that our story begins in verse 25, that he's served his time, as it were, and it must have felt something like a sentence, even if the first 7 years had passed like a moment because of his love for Rachel, the next 7 years, with all that fighting and bitterness in the home, must have felt like an eternity for him. But the years have passed, and now he says to Laban, and you can tell in the tone of his voice that there's no love lost between the two of them, send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you. The time is up. This isn't a son-in-law speaking respectfully to his father with love, appreciation, and respect. This is a man demanding his rights. He's been treated like a servant. He's paid his dues. It's time for him to leave. Laban responds, quite taken aback, it would seem, not expecting that Jacob would be desiring to leave him. If I found favour in your sight, normally a phrase that would be used by a lesser to his superior. He's been caught off guard to some degree. And then he uses this confusing phrase that have commentators also confused. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. It could possibly be translated that I have become rich because the Lord has blessed me because of you. But I think given what we discover about the home of Laban and his daughters in the following chapter, it's quite probable that it is through some kind of superstitious divination that he's arrived at the conclusion that the abundance with which his little has increased during Jacob's years there is because the God of Jacob, Yahweh, the covenant God, has blessed him. But he's not Laban's God. Laban's still the worshipper of idols. He's a follower of superstition. And Jacob responds to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, how your livestock has fared." He doesn't immediately answer the question, "What should I give you? What will your wages be?" He makes a point of indicating his worth to Laban. He points out that Laban had relatively little when he arrived, and it's because of him that he has been blessed. "So what shall I give you?" "Well, don't give me anything." Seems strange, doesn't it, such a response? Is it that Jacob has learned something of Abraham's character? You remember how Abraham had chased after his nephew who had been taken captive with the ransacking of the city of Sodom, and he brought back everything that had been stolen away, and the king of Sodom offered him all the goods and just to receive the people that Abraham had rescued. And Abraham had said, no, you take everything. I don't want people to say that I have prospered because of you. I don't want you to be able to say that you have prospered me. It will be the Lord who prospers me. Is there something of that here in Jacob's response? "You shan't give me anything. I'm not going to take a handout from you. But I will trade with you. You'll do this for me. I'll go through your flock, and every speckled, spotted, black lamb or sheep, and the speckled and spotted among the goats, those shall be my wages." Now, speckled and spotted lambs and speckled and spotted goats were rare. What Jacob is suggesting gives a response in Laban of glee. "Good," he says, "let it be as you said." There's no bartering on Laban's part. He doesn't think that he's getting the raw end of the deal. No, he sees a good thing. Laban, of all people, would know when he's the winner. Again, it seems strange that Jacob should speak in that way. After all, remember, he has nothing still. He served Laban for 14 years, and he has nothing. He actually says to Laban, "You've been prospered, you've increased abundantly, the Lord has blessed you whenever I have turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household? I'm as poor as the day I arrived here, except that I've got an extra 16 mouths to feed." And yet, Jacob enters into this deal that would seem to make him to be a loser. He would get very little out of this deal under the normal turn of events. Every now and again, a spotted or striped, speckled or black lamb would be born, and it would be his. No, Laban knows a good deal, and he immediately shakes hands on it. And he's so eager that he himself, rather than Jacob, goes through his flocks and picks out and removes the striped and the spotted and the black and sends them off at a distance so that there would be no intermingling of these two flocks. And Jacob continues to pasture the rest of Laban's flock. I wonder whether even in this action of Laban's, he is hoping to be prospered as Jacob, who evidently has the blessing of God upon him, shepherds his own sheep, and his own sons, Laban's sons, not Jacob's, they're not old enough to shepherd the sheep yet, Laban's sons look after Jacob's sheep, Laban's sons who don't have the blessing of God upon them. You see how Laban, even in this, is seeking his own well-being and prosperity. And Jacob works hard. We know he works hard just from the way that he speaks when, in the next chapter, after he has left secretly for fear that Laban would prevent him, Laban catches up with him, berates him for the way that he has left. And in verse 36 of chapter 31, here's what Jacob says. Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offence? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods?" Laban had accused Jacob of stealing from his house. "Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night." You see, Jacob has worked hard, and all along the way he has been ill-treated. He was a shepherd, and every loss in that flock Laban required of his hand. He was not treated as a son-in-law. He was treated as a slave almost. And he had worked hard for 20 years, though it wasn't an easy life that Jacob lived, even with the promise of God and the blessing of God upon him. The blessing that he would be made a great nation, that he would be prospered, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. The promise that he would be returned to the land of inheritance. All of these things have not meant an easy life for Jacob. Indeed, it's been a hard life, a life fraught with difficulty. And in the midst of it all, we get the sense that the deceiver is now the truster. The one who did his own thing by his own ingenuity, telling lies in order to get what he wanted, is now a man who trusts in God. Oh, but you say, you've missed out part of the story here. Aren't you forgetting the sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees that appealed with white streaks in them, and the superstitious way in which Jacob has sought to ensure that the flock of Laban would produce the striped and spotted and speckled lambs that Jacob desired? No, I've not forgotten those things at all. In fact, what I would assert is that in this very action, Jacob is displaying not a superstitious belief that prevailed at the time, but he displays trust in God and obedience to God. Well, you say, how can you say that when it is so evident that his actions may perhaps not have been superstitious? They may have been thinking that this was scientific reality, which has since been disproven, though some commentators debate that. You're telling me that somehow in all of this he's trusting God? Yes. How can I say that? Well, we need again to go into the next chapter. In chapter 31 and verses 10 through 13, we get a hint that what Jacob does in verses 37 and following isn't a superstitious ritual by which he hopes to enrich himself, but is a following of God's instructions to him. He says to his wives, "In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you.'" There is at the very least, a hint here that what Jacob does in chapter 30 is the result of God's instructions to him. Not that he believed that exposing the whites of the sticks in between from the bark that is stripped away is going to have make a physical difference in the mating of the flocks, but that God has told him to do this, and through his obedience he blesses him. After all, God has done that on other, or will do that on other occasions. Think, for example, of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. They rebel against God and complain about his provision, and God strikes them with poisonous serpents. And Jacob is told, "Fashion a serpent out of bronze, raise it on a pole in the middle of the camp. Anyone who looks at it will be healed." Does a bronze snake raised on a pole that's viewed by someone bitten by a poisonous snake heal them? No. What heals these Israelites? It's trusting the God who has said a look at a bronze snake on top of a pole will heal them. And I believe, along with Calvin, that this is what is happening here. That God has instructed Jacob in this way, and that Jacob, by faith in God, follows his instructions, and God prospers him. You see, Jacob is not a grasping man. Jacob is not a man who has sought to enrich himself. Look at chapter 28 and verses 20 to 22. Jacob made a vow saying, this is just after God has blessed him, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." What does Jacob ask for? Bread to eat, clothing to wear. When Rachel bore Joseph and Jacob asked Laban to send him away, what did Jacob have? What had he been given? Food to eat, clothing to wear. He had no riches. When Laban asks him what his wage should be if he should serve him for longer, Jacob asks for probably the lowest wage that anyone could ask. It's not him who's grasping for wealth in this scenario. It is God who is blessing him with prosperity as he trusts in God. Jacob is content to know that God is with him, that God is keeping him safe, and that God will give him the promises that he has spoken of. That is all that Jacob wants. Patience, hard work in the face of opposition and mistreatment, undergirded by trust in God. That's what marks out Jacob's life at this point. And that's a lesson for us. What should mark our lives? In a world that grasps for prosperity, in a world that seeks to outdo others to gain an advantage, in a world that wants instant success and immediate gratification, what should mark out the life of a Christian? Patience, hard work, despite being ill-used, undergirded by trust in God. And the same promises that were given to Jacob are given to the people of God. Jacob inherited the blessing of Abraham, called out as God's chosen people. And that's what we are if we're Christians. If we're trusting in the provision of God for salvation in Jesus Christ, then we are God's people. Abraham was prospered. He became a very wealthy man. So too, we see, did Jacob. And we too are prospered by God. We are made wealthy. Every one of us who trusts in Jesus Christ, oh, we may not have much money in the bank. Our list of assets may be minuscule. Our bank manager may not look very confidently if we asked for a loan and showed what security we had. But we're wealthy in Christ. Our Heavenly Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the creator of this world and it's our possession. But more than that, we have spiritual riches that this world knows nothing about. We have peace with our Maker when the rest of mankind is at war with him. We have hope of eternal life when the rest of mankind faces eternal death. We have a paradise to look forward to, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where every tear will be wiped away and there'll be no more sorrow, where we will be able to enjoy God and the world he has made for us to live in, unhindered by any sin or sorrow or suffering. God has prospered us, and we are assured of God's provision of this home, of this eternal blessing. The blessing of Abraham is upon us because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became a man in order to take away our sins and reconcile us to God. It is the blessing of God upon us. The blessing that Jacob wanted was God's blessing. Not the enrichment that deviousness could produce. He had perhaps learned his lesson by this time. He was willing to work hard, to wait long, to be misused, as he trusted God to bless him. And that's our calling in this world, to patiently endure suffering, working hard despite being ill-used, trusting in the promises of God for a better future, perhaps not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. And you know, all of this is a portrait, a picture of a theme that runs through the Bible. Jacob suffering under servitude, blessed by God, and ultimately freed for his inheritance. He's Israel. Well, he's not been named Israel yet, but he will be soon. And he foreshadows the nation of Israel who will suffer servitude in Egypt, being ill-used, eventually freed to take up their inheritance. And of course, that nation of Israel prefigures the true Israel who is found in Jesus Christ, who suffered in this world, was ill-used, eventually killed, but rose again to a new life to enter the inheritance of the blessing of God. And that true Israel, of course, did so in the place of, well, people like you and me, so that we could be freed from a servitude to sin, released to enjoy a perfect inheritance, and all because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world and paid the price of the sins of his people. Why would we not then endure all things for him who endured so much for us? Let us be patient. Let us work hard. Let us suffer graciously and trust in God's blessing.